Almighty God, who has given us every good gift, fill our hearts with gratitude for your generosity, that as we receive those gifts, we might be inspired to be generous as well through Christ our Lord. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. Wow, it's great to see a full and getting fuller church this morning. It's happening at all of our services, and that is very exciting to see. Who manages your assets? Who manages your assets? That question was put to me some years ago by a woman visiting the church. She came from a church way up there in New England, which ran almost entirely on its hefty endowment of over $30 million. And she was curious about how our church was put together. And so the conversation went something like this: who manages your assets, she asked. And I knew about their history. And I said, well, if you might mean by assets, you mean our endowment here. Ours is relatively small compared to yours. And she added, she wanted to know how much of the endowment was used to underwrite our day-to-day operations. And I said, none. Endowment is restricted to outreach beyond the parish and to emergencies in the parish. For instance, if the air conditioner went out in July, that would be an emergency. And then she said, well, what's your annual budget? And when I told her, she was astonished and said, you mean your parishioners give that much every year? And I said, yes, and it goes up almost every year. And she added, well, do you feel like that's something that happens here only in the South? And I said, perhaps, in part, but I also believe it says something about what is being done here, and we just could not do it without the generosity of our members. And she was still astonished. I've thought a lot about that conversation over the years, for as I reflect on how I might answer that question, who manages your assets, my response would not only say a great deal about St. Martin's, but also what it means to be a faithful Christian. So what I'd like to do for the next few moments is get you to ponder this question: who manages your assets? Now, in a very real and a very secular sense, you might say, you know, I do. Or I hire someone to do that. Or some of you may be going, assets, what are those? But this is a very important question. And how we answer is just as important. Now, if you haven't guessed it, I'm about to take a whack at our fall stewardship invitation. Ushers, lock the doors. This is our virtual service. For those of you tuning in virtually, don't mute. Stick with me, because I want you to hear what we're going to talk about for a moment. It's that time of year, but as we did last year, we've actually not changed our theme, faithfulness, because we feel like that's something we need to ponder a lot, particularly as we come out of this long period of being closed up and shut in. So if you haven't already gotten yours this week or in the next few days, you're going to get a little packet in your mailbox. If you've not gotten it by the end of this week, please call the church. We'll get one to you pronto. But as you read through that packet, this is what I'm going to ask you to do, as I have done for almost 15 years, 14 years plus now. Don't throw it away. Don't put it aside with your magazines and papers. Don't open it. Pray before you open it. Get down on your knees and say some prayers, and then ask God to begin to speak to you. And then as you read through it, you're going to see that word faithfulness alongside an invitation to you, and if you have others in your household, an invitation to all of you. We have actually decided to begin talking about this with our children in Christian education and with our teens as well. So this packet is prayerfully and carefully designed to give you an opportunity to reflect on the faithfulness of God and then make a concrete decision about how you will respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful yourself, by making a pledge to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ in and through St. Martin's for the year ahead. And before I continue, I know discussion about money in church makes most of us uncomfortable. Some may even think it's a little bit tacky, particularly for Episcopalians, who, by the way, like to talk about money almost anywhere but church. I'm right, too, aren't I? But you know, Jesus talked more about money, wealth, and possession than almost any other aspect of human life. He talked about it more than the environment, more than church structure, more than governing authorities, more than politics, more than sex, more than marriage, more than family relationships. In fact, one of his key teachings comes to us from the Sermon on the Mount, wherein Jesus begins to teach his disciples about giving with these words. These are the words he used. When you give, Matthew 6:2, when you give. He didn't say if you give or if you'd like to give or for those of you who give. He said when you give. Giving was in Jesus' day as it is today a spiritual discipline that is an absolute necessity in the life of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Hang on, stick with me. If that's the case, then I'd like us to consider our own answer to the New Englander's question by looking here at Paul's words in the letter to the church in Philippi that Anne read for us a moment ago. So many of you know that Paul's epistles were written to various churches to address a specific issue or problem or question. For instance, Galatians was Paul's letter to the Christians in the region of Galatia who were confused about salvation by grace through faith. Portions of the Corinthian correspondence were written to offer specific guidelines about the practice of various spiritual gifts and worship. But Paul wrote his letter to the church in Philippi, what we call Philippians, chiefly to thank them for sending him a financial gift for his ministry while he was under house arrest in Rome. It makes several other points in this particular letter, but most scholars agree that the climax of the letter is this portion we see here today. Now, Paul makes several remarkable claims to these Christian babies. He writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be in angst about anything. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then, if you look a few verses down, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you've revived your concern for me." That was his way of saying, thank you for that gift that you sent. And he said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty," he writes. Then these crucial words, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Think on that for a moment, friends. I have learned the secret of being content. That secret, if it were marketed well today, would outsell James Patterson and John Grisham combined. Maybe even Joel Osteen. That secret is contingent on how we answer this question, who manages your assets. Now, I'm going to suggest there are two little roads I want to run down for just a moment. The first is quite practical, and it has to do with St. Martin's, who we are and who we have yet to become. If you're visiting here today, we do this about once a year. If you're a member, I'm glad you're here, because I'm talking to you. I know a lot's been asked of you in the last few years. Not only have we worked hard to fund our regular ministries within our parish, that's no small task, but many of you, well over 1,000 households here at St. Martin's, have given to support the Building for the Ages campaign and project, which has made possible new worship and education and fellowship and pastoral space all over our campus, and all of which now are daily filling up more and more with the work of serving those God sends to our campus. By the way, we're not quite through that campaign. We've raised $63 million. We need to raise about 4 more. I'll talk about that another time. But beyond all of that, your giving has enabled us to live into our sacrificial call to minister to those outside of our doors. Over the last several years, about 25% of our annual budget goes to outreach and missions, supporting ministries that care for the poor and the hungry and the addicted, as well as those to support various ministries of the diocese and the greater church. That commitment in the last few years has been about $2.5 million each year, and over $40 million in the last 14 years. That's a lot. There's no question about it. And to those of you who have given, whether that amount was $10 or $10,000 or 10 times that amount, it is deeply, deeply appreciated. I want you to know that. But we have to continue. We have to continue. Our work is crucial, and that simply will not happen without your giving. There's some very practical things we want to do. For instance, we need to continue to fully fund our growing ministries. That certainly makes sense, but beyond that, I'm going to be upfront with you. The vestry and I would love to give our clergy and staff cost of living and merit increases, as this has been on hold during the pandemic. Our crew has worked very, very hard. They should be recognized for this work. And they're working harder, I should add, as we imposed a hiring freeze in the last year. So as staff members have retired or left for other ministries, we have, with only few exceptions, filled those positions. So those duties are now being picked up in other ways by staff members already here. We need to fill in those spots to keep our existing staff from burning out. We've grown our physical plant, which means our cost will increase. And as you see, and as we're experiencing, our ministries have grown exponentially since the days before this long season of being shut down. And it shows no signs of stopping. How excited the clergy were. We get excited about things like this, but we finally popped over the number 1,000 last week. We had 1,000 people worship with us in our six Sundays. That's about 60% of where we were pre-COVID, but it's great to see that number growing. Right now, our attendance is growing week to week. Look around today. We have 35 adults in our confirmation class. We have 35 youth in our confirmation class. We had today over 200 people, children, and one parent. They each had to choose a parent, maybe two, but we had over 200 attend the communion instruction classes for children. Over 200. We couldn't find where to put them, so we got a plunger and we stuffed them all in one room, but they came. And that's the largest number of kids we've had for that ever. I could go on and on, but you get the point. These kinds of gatherings are an important part of our life and mission together. So on one level, yes, the question of who manages your assets is practical. It does respond to bricks and mortar debts and liabilities, funding our life within St. Martin's and our outreach beyond. That's one piece. But on another level, how we answer this question speaks to who Christ is calling on us to be and how you and I respond to that call. When the tycoon Aristotle Onassis died, Time magazine ended his obituary with this harsh note. He left little legacy, no monuments, no great acts of achievement other than a succession of business deals. All that remains is the memory of a vital, tough, self-made millionaire who clearly believed that living well was the best revenge. Though he left a fortune of more than $500 million, Time contended he left no legacy. Later, the columnist James P. Shannon wrote, "To leave no estate is not shameful. To leave no legacy is tragic." You see, how you answer the question, who manages your assets, is not so nearly so much about hard cash, about your estate, as it is about one's legacy. What rests below the surface? What is the motivation for one's being? What are you landing on as the firm foundation in your life? For Christians, that foundation is Jesus Christ, and that's what we're about here. Remember, Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest. Within just a short season, he would be martyred. He would be executed. But his reason for writing this letter was to say thank you, to encourage, to express joy. Despite his circumstances, Paul had found the secret of contentment, which was not holding on. It was actually letting go. Paul had released all kinds of things. He had consciously chose to hand over his assets, not just of stature, power and wealth, all of which he possessed before his conversion, but he also handed over the assets of his mind and his body and his soul to the Lordship of Christ, to the salvific power of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And it was then when he came to know the peace of God. It was then he came to know the contentment, that secret. It was then he came to experience the shalom of the Almighty. So, who manages your assets? Not just your bank account or your day timer, your life, your being, your soul. One of my friends who's also a priest shared with me that he once had a church member who threatened him that unless he made certain changes in the life of the parish, he would not make a pledge that year. And my friend said he looked the man dead in the eyes, and with great charity, but also sincerity, he said, "God doesn't need your money." And the message he was trying to get across to his angry friend, and he was successful, by the way, was that as long as that man saw anything as purely and plainly his own, he would never really know the secret of contentment, never know what it meant to be in Christ. For in Christ, we know there's not one thing we possess that was not at the same time a gift, not the least of which is our very lives. If we honestly believe that we're self-made men and women, if our hands are full of our own ownings, then we cannot ultimately walk with God. As Augustine said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And as C.S. Lewis added to that, a man or woman whose hands are full of parcels can't receive what God has to offer. What does God have to offer? Contentment, peace, salvation. You may know this fable that has become a favorite of mine. It opens by telling the story of a very wealthy and successful man. He spent his youth marrying well, building an incredible family and career, a reputation and circle of friends, and even a huge home filled with an abundance of fine furniture and art. But one thing he did not have was peace. He had much, but was content with none of it. In fact, the longer he lived and the more fame and possessions he acquired, contentment just seemed to elude him more and more. So late one night, after his wife and children went off to bed, he sat in his study by a large crackling fire, and that unsettledness was just eating him alive, and he didn't know what to do. And so he got up from his chair, he went out to his front yard. He knelt down on the ground and he prayed. He said, God, what must I do to get this peace that I seek? And to his surprise, God appeared and spoke. What you must do, my child, is give me what you have. What do you mean? The man said. He said, well, give me your friends and your reputation. The man struggled to understand, but he said, well, if it requires that, I so want that peace, I'll give those to you. And the man handed them over, but there was no peace. Your career, your company, all that you have built, these two must be given to me, God said. And at first the man was crushed. He had built his company through his own brawn and sweat and tears. It was like a child. He couldn't imagine giving it up, but wanting that peace, he did. He gave it over to God, and still no peace. What else, God? What else must I do? And God looked and pointed at the man's home and all those possessions. He said, these two, this must be mine. All of it, the man said. All of it, God said. All of it. And your family too. And your wife. And your children. Those must be given to me. And the man simply couldn't understand God's demands, but he so desperately wanted peace, and so he gave in. And then God said one more thing. I must have your life. I must have your life. I must have your heart and your breath. And your mind, all that you are. Kneeling there without anything but himself, the man fell completely to the ground and said, here, God, here I am. Here it all is. I give it all to you. And with that, God gathered up all the man had, and then God vanished. And the man was left with utter silence. And as he waited, the desperate hunger for peace seemed now only more desperate. Had God tricked him? Was this some ruse just to get something and give nothing? The man was dumbfounded. But a moment later, God reappears. And God opens his arms, and into the man, back into his arms, fell all those things of value to him. His possessions, his work, his relationship, his wife. And the man at first didn't understand, and then God leaned down and he whispered, Now, just don't forget where you got them. Don't forget who gave you everything. And the man got it. He understood that everything he had been given was a gift. Out of the pure generosity of God, God gave. And once the man got it, he learned the whole point. Now is the time to be thankful and to give back. And of course, you know what happened. The peace, the contentment he so desired finally rested upon him and within him, not because he had all of his things back, but because he had the great epiphany of contentment, gratitude for everything that had been given, and generosity just the same. Of course, this is a story. It's just a story. God does not literally deal with us in this way, but the message is crystal clear. The purpose of life, of each heartbeat, of each breath, is not to shut us off from God and the world. It is to draw us closer, to draw us up, to ultimately draw us into a personal relationship with the one who gives all, Christ himself. So my friends, practically, yes, the question of who manages your assets has tremendous applications for our own life here at St. Martin's for the next 12 months. We need you. Your church needs you to pray about what God is asking you to give. And now I'm going to pause and just say, I'd like you to wipe the slate clean of any giving pattern you had in the past. Whatever you get, don't forget that. Because I think God is calling us to new things, more things to do in this community and for our members. And so that's going to require a response from everybody. So, you know, think through, pray through, and ask God to show you. If you're a regular giver, ask God to show you. If you're one of those members here who has not pledged in years, you need to join the other members. You need to pray about it, think about it, and then make your decision. And you need to do that in a generous way. You're not giving to pay God off. You're not trying to make a show. You're not trying to prove a point. You should give generously and sacrificially, much like the widow in our gospel lesson, to give simply as if it was as natural to us as breathing. The truth of the matter is, I do believe there is funding out there in our parish to do everything we want to do, everything we're called upon to do by God for the coming year. The challenge is, frankly, getting it from your hands to God's hands. And only you can make that decision. You know what this place means to you and this community, and you and I are called to give generously, pray about it, do what God leads you to do. I will not belabor the point any more than I just have for the last 20 minutes. But beyond the practical implications, everything we do here at St. Martin's in this wonderful parish of ours is geared toward the greater question, the greatest question: who manages the assets of your body and your mind and your soul? That is our mission. Is there anything greater, anything more worthy of investing your resources? In a few moments, Christ will once again stretch his wounded arms across this table to you. He will bid you to come and taste the peace of God and know the secret of contentment. You know, I suspect if that woman were to ask me today that question, who manages your assets? If we were standing in the back of the church and she were to ask me that question, I might have simply just said, Jesus does. He's the one who makes all this possible. And I would have added, he's the one who has actually shown those who give here the secret of contentment, which is to let go of everything so that we and the world we are called to serve might experience the most important thing there is to experience, the love of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, today and in the coming days, as you ponder this decision, it is time to decide. Who manages your assets? what will your decision be? Amen.